Let's just commit the time to the Lord in prayer before I ask Lauren to come up and share with us. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we want to join and thank you together today for the aim and the vision of the navigators that you have laid on all our hearts. We want to thank you and give you praise for your own heart of love that sends us out and makes us obedient to your great commission. We want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given to each of us to serve you in whatever way we can contribute here at headquarters. We want to thank you also today for Lorne and for Lucy, for their example to us, for their servant leadership, and for the wisdom and courage that you have given to Lorne as he leads the navigators. And Father, we would like to ask now that in your grace and your mercy, you would continue to guide us in pursuit of that aim that you've given us, multiplying spiritual laborers. You guide every one of us, and you'd give to Lorne the continuation of your grace and your Holy Spirit's wisdom. And so we thank you for him, and we'd ask now, Father, that as he comes to share with us from your word, that your Holy Spirit would use him, guide his lips and his thoughts, and give us retentive minds that we might learn and grow in Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we ask you, and we ask you with grateful hearts, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much. Also, I was given a watch. You've had 25 years. I did. Just to have a watch, that's generally a swan song. But nobody indicated that it was. And I'll see if, perchance, maybe it was to get me up in the morning and see if you can hear the... Can you hear it? Isn't that nice? Many of you have heard the story of the little boy who was pestering his parents for a watch, and they got so tired of it, they said, "We don't want to hear you mention the word watch anymore, not once." They had company for dinner, and they were quoting some verses of scripture on the table, and they got to the little boy. He said, Mark 13:37, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." That is what it says. I checked it just a moment ago. Well, Lucy and I have deeply appreciated the way the staff has remembered us and honored us, but we feel it's all backwards. I knew that something was going to come up here earlier in the summer, I tried to figure out some way to turn the tables, because we ought to be giving the gifts and honoring others rather than they us. Because we do indeed owe so much to so many. Betty Skinner is helping me work on a Dear Staff letter to try to honor in some way the 85 persons that our records show were on the staff when I became president. And I think that they are especially deserving of some honor to have stuck it out with us through our ups and downs. And I could begin to mention some, I won't, but also my parents. My dad and mom are still living. They're 88 and 84, live in California, and they pray for me very, very regularly and for the navigators, and how grateful I am for parents like that. My dad said, and we visited in the spring, said, "I never expected to have a 60-year-old son." And I didn't tell him that I didn't expect to have an 88-year-old father either. But I think perhaps what I could do the most, I'd like to honor the Lord by sharing a testimony. Many years ago, after a particularly trying experience that Lucy and I went through together, the Lord impressed upon us Psalm 18:30. And I suppose when it comes to signing a letter and putting a verse of scripture, I have put Psalm 18:30 on more letters than any other single scripture reference. And I want to read it to you from the RSV. "This God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." The promise of the Lord proves true. Have you found that out to be the case? The promise of the Lord proves true. And I was reflecting on probably a dozen or 15 promises that I could just give you an illustration on. I've just picked a couple. The first, when I met Lucy, I was not a Christian. I went to church where she went to church, and there I heard the gospel. And it's when I think I was about 17, when I realized that probably I was not a Christian. And so one night I knelt down beside my bed, and I said something almost exactly like this. I said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now." And I got back into bed. Well, I didn't know Revelation 3:20 then, but I know it now. And it happened. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." 6 words. I will come into him. And he did. And he said, "I'll live with you and you with me." Well, for me, ever since that night beside my bed, I can say that Revelation 3:20 is true. And you, as I, perhaps, I know I have helped many a person to come to that experience of Christ living within through the promise of Revelation 3:20. The promise of the Lord proves true. When Dawson invited me to come to the Navigators, he said, I remember his letter, he said, "There'll be no salary, we'll just share and share alike. You come and live with us." Well, you perhaps heard or read some of the stories that Doss had to tell. But I learned through him and from Lila that Philippians 4:19 is true. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He will, in fact, do it. And I watched it happen and watched it happen in our own lives. I remember one summer, that was the summer before I went to work with Doss. I did have some experience with this on my own. I was a missionary to the migrant fruit workers in California. And I must have been about 18 or 19 at the time. And I would put on daily vacation Bible schools in the morning for the kids. And more than once, I'd have 70 to 90 kids all by myself for 2 hours. I learned a little bit on how to handle kids. And then in the evening, we'd put on evangelistic meetings with a film or something for the people who had come in from working in the harvest. And just a little aside there, there was a high school boy from a nearby high school who came, played his trombone, and would lead the singing for me on occasion, and his name was Cliff Barrows. But I recall that summer, I was out of money, just about out of gas, driving down the street in Modesto, and I saw something blowing down the street toward me. I stopped the car, got out, and picked it up, and it was a $5 bill. Now, a $5 bill would buy quite a bit of gas. In fact, a little left over in those days. And I looked up and down the street. It had come from a long way. There was nobody I could see, so I just thanked God, put it in my pocket, that my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I remember when Lucy and I got married, I stood down in front waiting for my responsibility to come down the aisle with a total of $2.21 in my pocket, and we were going to leave that day on the honeymoon. God supplied all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The promise of the Lord proves true. We could tell you many stories just together. The time in our first NAV assignment in Seattle, when we'd have to watch the mail oftentimes to get some money for the food that evening. We had a family coming over for dinner, no food, no money. And we had prayed about it, and we had decided we'd not go in debt, we would not tell anyone our needs. And just for some reason or other, this family decided for a lark to bring the whole meal, from appetizer to dessert. Now, why it didn't dawn on them that perhaps we would have had a full meal prepared, I don't know. We didn't have it, but they did. The promise of the Lord proves true. That's really neat. From the time I was 30 till I was 37, I worked with the Billy Graham team. I recall more than one occasion I'd be gone for 3 months, home 5 days, and gone again for 3 months. And it averaged about 9 months a year gone from the family in those days. And Isaiah 44:3 was one of those promises that the Lord gave me at that time. I was in Scotland with the Graham team alongside of Loch Lomond. I'd sung about Loch Lomond, and as a kid, first place, I didn't even know it was a lake, that's the Scots word for lake. But as I sat beside that lake one afternoon during the Glasgow Billy Graham Crusade, way back there, the Lord impressed this upon me. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And I took this Bible, this old one here, and for my own physical children, claimed this, and then have the date here. Well, God has been doing that. He really has. And Lucy and I will testify, as will our whole family, that the promise of the Lord proves true. It really does. When I was, 42, I was 35 when Doss died. I was 42 and in 19, so that was about 19 years ago, 18. I came into what I found out later was in sort of an early midlife crisis. I was disoriented. I felt like the promises that God had given me when Doss died had been fulfilled. And I got into that disoriented, uncertain time of life, and you struggle with and hang on tight. About the time you hit 41, 42, it'll happen. And you may remember I told you about that. So I decided to get some time alone with the Lord. I needed some new promises from God just for me. So I turned over the work to Rod Sargent. He ran the navigators, and I took off the time. I said, I'll come back when I'm sure I have some promises from the Lord. And 2.5 months later, the Lord confirmed upon me some promises. Now, these kinds of promises, it's a little hard to explain how you get those, but let me share one at any rate. Isaiah 43:4-7. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And I have the date and the place here, April 27, 1962, Garden of the Gods. And I remember telling somebody that year, you know what? God is going to bring young men and women from all over the world that he's going to be giving us. And they're going to come to Glen Eyrie. Not because they have to come to the Glen, but just as a little prototype, a microcosm, a little model of what God is going to do throughout the world. And last year, in the month of March, for 2.5 weeks, we had 168 of them right here in this room. And as far as I'm concerned, a direct response to a promise from Isaiah 43. The Lord, the promise of the Lord proves true. Well, are you claiming any promises? Has God spoken to you, and down deep inside you just know that God has spoken to you, and come what may, regardless of how things look, you know he's going to do it. Well, he wants to. He will give you some promises. But now, for the next few minutes, after I don't know how long as a Christian, I keep forgetting exactly how old I was. I keep asking Lucy, and I keep forgetting the answer. But I know 40 years in the Lord's work come September, and 25 years since Doss died, I would like to share two promises with you, for you to take. And this has been on my heart for a number of weeks, for a number of reasons. Now, as I share these, I must be gentle, and I must be, the Lord help me not to be bombastic, but kind and gentle. And the reason is that one scripture or promise I'd like to share with you is from Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. That also is a promise. You can count on it. It's for certain. It will not fail. Now, sin is a serious thing, is it not? James tells us in James 1, verses 14 and 15, that it ends up in death. And, we laugh at sin today, however. A comedian said that he told how he'd gone up and jumped out of an airplane for his first parachute jump. And he's telling this fellow, he said, I was so scared that as all the way down, it seemed like every sin in my lifetime just flashed before my mind. And his friend said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I enjoyed it so much, I went back up and jumped out again. Well, I thought to myself, yeah, funny. Sin brings forth death just as certainly as if that parachute had not opened. It really does. You know, Romans 8:6. We got a barbershop quartet down there, I see that. It says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Now, I've been told and heard it said that a thought presented often enough to the mind tends to work itself out in action. Another person put a little this way, a little more briefly. He said, what gets your attention gets you. What's on your mind these days? What has your attention these days? Will it lead you to death, or will it lead you to life and peace? There are two roads. Or, and Jesus pointed it out in the Sermon on the Mount. He said it just a little bit differently. But in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The other night I went downstairs just to flip on the TV set and flip around a few things, and I happened to flip on to probably as explicit a sex scene as I've ever seen on TV. And it just came through my mind that that's the road to destruction, both it and watching it, even to a 60-year-old. Sin is a serious thing. And it promised here that it will find you out. So Moses said, God inspired it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Relentless as a bloodhound on the scent, as persistent as your shadow on a sunny afternoon, it cannot be escaped. It will find you out in your personal life. Sometime, somewhere, someplace, it will find you out. I think of Clifford Kilker. I played football with him in high school. Whenever he was a thief, whenever anything was missing, you might just as well know that Clifford Kilker had it. Whether it was pencils, what it started with, sweat stocks, socks when you're on the football team. Little by little, more and more, little. And one day, when I was living in Los Angeles, I saw the headlines of the paper that a fellow died on the street, on the curb, denying who he was. And it was Clifford Kilker trying to steal a car, was shot by a cop. And I thought back where it ended up. It will find you out in your personal life. It will find you out in your family life. Undisciplined sex, flirtations in the 20s, like termites, eat away at one's life until in the 40s the pressures come along and there's a cave-in. And the family life is destroyed. And ministry is destroyed. I remember as a young Christian, like some of you are, I think when I first went to Bible Institute of Los Angeles, one of the most helpful things I got was, says, You know, don't expect too much from the students, you'll be disappointed. Well, don't expect too much from Christians, you'll be disappointed, even Christian workers. Expect a lot from Jesus. But I recall how impressed I was as a student, as an evangelist who came and spoke to our student body. And also how distressed I was when I saw in the paper that he'd been murdered by the husband of the wife with whom he was in bed in a motel. Be sure your sin will find you out. It also does in your spiritual life, doesn't it? Isaiah 59:2 says, "Behold, your sins have separated between you and your God. It's your sins that find you out." Then your spiritual well goes dry and your light goes out. The promise of the Lord proves true. See, well, those are kind of heavy illustrations. Well, the scripture that's on the subject is kind of heavy too, isn't it? We need to remember that. Far more dangerous than the rattlesnakes on Glen Eyrie or anything else that you can think of as dangerous. Now the second promise. It also proves true. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. When did you need it last? Just this morning? Every day? You know, sometimes you're almost embarrassed to come back to the Lord with the same verse, but aren't you glad you can't wear it out? You can't wear it out. Some of you have seen the sermons from science put out by the Moody Institute of Science. Well, the man behind that was Dr. Erwin Moon, who is a good friend of Dawson's. Erwin's father, whom we all call Daddy Moon, I don't know what his first name was, a very godly man. And when Erwin first went out into the ministry to take a little church, he said, "Son, as you're starting out on the Lord's work, there's a verse I want to give you, and I want you to take it with you all of your life." Now, if you knew Daddy Moon and the kind of a man he was, man of faith, a godly man, you think, what kind of a scripture, if he's going to give his son one verse to take his whole life going out into the ministry, what verse do you think he'd give him? Oh, I could think of Jeremiah 33:3. "Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I could think of some great promises, couldn't you? He said, "Son, I want you to take 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And you know, it doesn't say there that he is loving and merciful to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And why does it say that? Well, it says that because of the seventh verse, 1 John 1:7, which escaped me completely just at the moment. And this old Bible, I had my ladder is so bad I couldn't find it on there either. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin." That's a promise. And the promise of the Lord proves true. So regardless of what we fell into, regardless of what we deliberately did, there is a way out. There is forgiveness, and there is cleansing. Now that's good news. And the gospel is not just for the non-Christian. The good news is for us as Christians our whole life through. Isn't it? It really is. When I was with the Graham team those 7 years, particularly, and my job was to help train the counselors and set up the follow-up program. In our counseling classes, there generally would be some eager young guy who would come up to me and say something like this. Can you tell me, what's the secret of Billy Graham? Why do you think God is using Billy Graham like he is? So, you're busy in a counseling room. I didn't have much time to go into detail. So I thought, I wonder if there's a short answer to that question. And I figured one out. So I began to say, when they'd ask me, I'd say, yes, well, I think one reason, if not the central reason, is that much as any man I have ever met, Billy Graham tries to practice Acts 24:16. What was that verse again? If you can get the secret of Billy Graham in one verse of Scripture, that's really getting it down right to a point. And you could see them, they go off somewhere and, just 10 feet and looking up Acts 24:16. Where Paul said, I don't know why that one's escaped me as well, too. Sometime I'll get going on this Scripture memory program that the navigators put out, Acts 24:16. Now, why that escaped me? That's as clear. Oh, yes. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Now, Bill Gothard defines a good conscience is that inner freedom of spirit you get from knowing that no one can point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs done him that you have not tried to make right. Do you, right now, as you sit right there this early afternoon, have a conscience void of offense toward God and man? Well, you can have. You sure can. Has there anything been bugging you? Is there anything been nagging at you? Is there anything that kind of a cold sweat comes out your forehead unless somebody discover it? Well, let it be discovered. First of all, take it to the Lord. Because he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. Go make it right with God. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Tell him what it is. There's a pesky fly up here too, I'll tell you that. And it may be that in order to have a good conscience, you may need to go someone. Have you lied to anybody? Stolen anything? Oh, you move. I thought you're talking to the staff of a Christian organization. I say, have you lied to anybody? You stolen anything? You have anything you need to make right? Do it this afternoon. I recall when I had my first assignment as an area rep in Seattle. I had been asked by a young fellow youth leader to speak in the young people's group, and I neglected to make a note of it. Well, like any good chairman or a youth leader ought to do, he called on Sunday afternoon to make sure I was coming. And the way he kind of caught me off guard just a bit, and the way he said it, he said, you're planning on being with us tonight, aren't you? Well, I had completely forgotten. I mean, it had not crossed my mind in no way until I heard his voice. But so it was kind of tricky there. But I said, oh yes, I'm planning on being with you. So I went out, spoke that evening. The next weekend, I was to go out and speak at a camp for some junior high kids. So I went, got down on my knees, and like I like to do, I just prayed Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And this came to mind. You lied to that young man. Well, yeah, I did, really. It was kind of tricky. I could have justified myself and talked my way out of it, but now really I did. And so I apologized to the Lord for it. Well, then it came to my mind, you'll have to call him and tell him. Well, oh no, I can't do that. I mean, he may just be a young Christian. Here I'm a full-time Christian worker. What will that do to his faith? And besides, the work will get all over the Pacific Northwest that the local leader of the navigators is a liar. But nope, nothing would do. I had to get up, call him on the phone, told him, ask him to forgive me. Well, what the Lord did, incidentally, that weekend was phenomenal. Because, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, first step all known sin confessed. And God really used the word. And with that young man, too, that's a whole other story. But what I'm trying to say here is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And after 40 years in the Lord's work, 25 years in this job, I thank God for 1 John 1:9. How about you today? The promise of the Lord proves true. There's no need to go to bed tonight with a lashing conscience. There's no need to have something wake up and worry you. You can make it right. God will forgive you. And then He'll direct you if you need to go to someone and make it right with them. And what a relief. What a release, isn't it? You know about that. All of you do. At some point or other. Well, the promise of the Lord proves true. What good news. Let's pray together, shall we? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. While we're in an attitude of prayer right now, ask the Lord to make clear if there's anything you need to make right with Him. If so, do it right now. In the quiet of your own heart, right there, right where you sit. Take a moment and acknowledge it to Him and ask Him for His forgiveness and cleansing. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We thank you that you have forgiven and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. What a burden lifted. We thank you, our Lord. And while we're still in an attitude of prayer, if you know very clearly that there's someone that you have offended or wronged. And you know very clearly that the Lord wants you to go to them. Tell Him right now that you'll do it. And ask Him for the wisdom as to what to say and how to handle it. And then the courage to go do it. And Lord, we thank you that you have made the way clear whereby we can live life with a good conscience. A conscience void of offense toward you and toward men and women, toward people. And how grateful we are that every word of God proves true, that we can rely on it. Help us to live by it, Lord, in utter commitment on that fact. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.